goes to the 16th chapter of Luke.
The portion that a lot of people sort of dodge today. It was a time we used to hear it a great deal. Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the infinite, boundless love that has been offered to each and every one fully and freely. It's to whosoever will. And yet we find so many are either indifferent or they're procrastinating, putting it off to a later date. Never stopping to realize that their lives might be snuffed out in a moment. God doesn't promise us another heartbeat, let alone another day. Lord, we open Thy word, we look to Thee. Through the Holy Spirit, He will touch the hearts and the minds of each of us, that they might be open and receptive to Thy word, that we might learn wonderful and precious truths out of Thy word. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. And let us turn to the 19th verse of the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning with that 19th verse. There was a certain man, rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Lazarus afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. May the Lord bless the reading of His precious word.
We find that this rich man, it says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Actually, he lived a flamboyant life, a very showy life. Let the people know that he was a wealthy man. And we'd like to look at a few verses as pertaining to this situation. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to be enjoyed. The Lord gives us these things to enjoy them, but He gives us these things to help care for others. We are stewards of the wealth the Lord gives us, and He expects us to use it wisely. And then over in Proverbs chapter 30, chapter 30, and verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. We should want just enough that we might live fairly comfortably, but not so much that we forget God. And of course, there's the other extent. They can be in abject poverty, and they're so anxious about their food and that they forget God. So we should be looking for that middle ground, but even that middle ground where you are responsible to God as to our witness. And remember, we're all witnesses. I'd like to look at Acts, first chapter. And the verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and all Samaria unto the uttermost ends of the earth, the uttermost part of the earth, so that you and I are to be witnesses to our Savior, or of our Savior, no matter where we go, not just amongst our friends. Sometimes that's the hardest. But then most likely, if that's the case, then some of these friends should not be actually called your friends. You might call them friends, but if you live for Christ the way you should, you'll find that this type will walk off and leave you. And then in Luke 12, and verse 17. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And if you remember the parable there, he built more. And what did the Lord say? This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then what was going to take place with his wealth? And when you make your wealth and you stash it up, there are plenty of people out there waiting to take it. And I'm afraid many families, the people that made the money were to be alive today and see what their families did. I've heard that I can't think of the man's name, very wealthy man. Oil man. Anybody tell me who it is? Rockefeller, yeah. They claim that he was saved in his latter years. That's when he started, or prior to that, before he got saved, his food was water and crackers. That's nerves. He couldn't eat a regular meal. And after he trusted Christ as his Savior, he relaxed, and that's when all his philanthropic work began. And he was able to eat a meal just like anyone else. If he were to see what some of his family have done with the monies that he left, he most likely wished he'd never had it. But whatever the Lord gives us, we're to use to his glory. I want one other verse I wanted to look there while we were in that area. 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. There's only one real thing that you need to possess, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We find that the rich man in the case, there are perils in riches. There's pride, we find that in Timothy. The worldly ease in 19. And then in the neglect of God, we found that in Proverbs. And then in the fourth case, we find selfishness in Luke 12. And covetousness in Luke 22 and 15. Lying in Acts 5 and 3. Trusting their riches Mark 10 and 24, and disregarding the gospel. We find that in Matthew 13, 23. The rich are rich only in the eyes, the rich are not the only ones affected by these maladies. You don't have to be rich to have those problems. But we find that the rich people have a tendency, I've known Christians, let's put it this way, that became very wealthy. And their plan was to take that wealth and use it for the Lord. In most cases, their businesses took up so much time that they didn't have time for the Lord. One of the few exceptions was Letourneau. They claim that Letourneau preached 6 days a week. He ran Letourneau Tech College, and he ran his business. Now, the monies that the company made, a certain portion always has to go back into the company. A certain portion was for his pay. They claim that he took 90% of what he got as his pay and put it back into the Lord's work. And the more he gave the Lord, the more the Lord gave him. If you want a good book to read, get Mover of Mountains. And that's R.J. Letourneau. When they were building Oak Ridge, Tennessee, they said they couldn't put it there because of the mountains. He said, no problems. We just moved the mountains. And they just built bigger machinery and moved the mountains. But he was a very humble man. In another case, his engineers, he really started the Peace Corps before our government ever got into it. And they had a get-together. And he asked one of the young engineers back from Africa. He said, how are the things going, young man? And he said, sir, the trees are too big. He said, no problem, son. We'll just build bigger machines. And so they did. Your big oil wells down in Venezuela, it was his company that designed the platforms and the machines, three-legged platforms that could carry 200-pound cranes or ton cranes on them and walk around in that lake drilling the oil well. You don't hear much of him now. Evidently, he sold out, but he himself was with the Lord. It's quite a fascinating story. But the man, to begin with, he started out well, and then he got where he put his partner out of the business. This was in the Depression time, back in the 30s. He was $500,000 in the red in half a year. He brought his partner back into the business. At the end of the same year, he was $500,000 in the black to the good. Who was the partner? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can do for you. Now, he may not always do for you or I the way we think he should do it. He will do it in his own way, and ultimately it will be the best way. We find that Lazarus was a poor beggar, and he lay at this man's door, and all he was looking for was the crumbs. And the man evidently didn't even have time to speak to him or look to him. But the dogs thought more of this man than the rich man. The dogs licked the sores. And for those that may not know, I don't know what it is about a dog licking a sore. It actually heals the sores, whether it's the saliva or what it is. And this is what the dog was doing. The dogs. Now we find that they both died. And it says, and the rich man was buried. What does that indicate? An elaborate funeral. But the man was gone. We go to these funerals, the person's gone. Just the house he lived in is there. And then it just said about Lazarus, he died. But what happened? The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now remember, this is the Lord speaking. People will say, well, this is a parable. Well, this is the only parable that used a man's name, if that's the case. I believe it was a fact. All other parables, the Lord always said a certain man. Here a man's name is actually given. But whether it be a parable or a fact, it doesn't make any difference. When the Lord spoke, he spoke a truth. The only thing he spoke was truth. So what do we need to do? Perk up our ears and listen. Pay attention. People don't think there's a hell. Well, here's a place. There's the place of departed souls. But remember, the Lord was still living. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. And in that place of departed souls, there were two sections. There was literally what we would consider the hell, the punishment section. That's where the rich man was. Then there was Abraham's bosom. That's where Lazarus was. Well, why there? Until the Lord Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice, died at Calvary for your sins and mine, man could never come into the presence of God. Abraham couldn't come into the presence of God. Not until the Lord died for you and me, was buried, rose again, and ultimately ascended back into the presence of God. Now, he led captivity captive. That's those that were with Abraham. So now when you die, if you know Christ as Savior, what happens? Absent from the body, present with the Lord immediately. Don't have to go through anything else. The poor lost sinner, the moment he dies, he's in hell. Now there's going to be a judgment for those. Well, there's going to be a judgment for the saint as well. We are going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, as to what we have done for the Lord. That will give us what crowns we have accrued to us or don't have accrued to us. It has nothing to do with our salvation. But for the lost, he will stand before the great white throne. And friend, if you stand in front of that throne or that judgment bar, you're already on the way to hell. You've been in hell if you've already died. Now you take a criminal and he's caught. Where do they put them? In jail. Well, the lost soul that isn't saved is in hell. He's in jail. The day's coming, he's going to stand before that great white throne. And they're going to receive their just reward. Their official sentencing, if you will. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Ultimately, Satan and his angels as well. But friend, there's only two places. Once you are born into this world, you're here for eternity, or you're in the universe at least for eternity. Either in heaven or in hell. There's no intermediate place. And there's nothing like Rome teaches, purgatory. And who knows, they might just leave you there anyway. If you're counting on somebody to pray you out, I can tell you some stories about that as well. Now, what do we find there while he was in Hades? He lifted up his eyes, a being in torments. Some say, well, when in hell he mentions all these big shots they're going to play craps with or they're going to play poker with, don't you believe it? The scriptures tell us it's the blackness of darkness for eternity. And my wife and I were in Carlsbad Caverns. When was that? 52? 53? When I was in the service. And we went down in the caverns, and they called this one place the Devil's Hole. And they warn you before they turn the lights out, because people that have had bad hearts have actually died under the circumstances. When they turn the lights out, it is so black, you can't see your hand, nothing. It's just black. That gives you an indication of what hell is going to be. The blackness of darkness for eternity. Now, If death is the end, then Christ didn't have to die. It would have been foolish for Christ to have died if that's the end for you or me. Or just for the lost. But hell is so horrific that God gave us a way of escape. His son died as our substitute. He took our place. Like a football player, he gets hurt. You send a substitute in there to help him. He says he doesn't want it. Well, then you keep on playing hurt. But it's far worse with hell. There are a few verses I would like to look at there. Let us look at Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves shut out. Now, there's another place, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, weeping and wailing, where would you find weeping and wailing? Maybe a funeral parlor. You're weeping about somebody else. But when there's gnashing of teeth, what does that indicate? Pain, suffering. That's what hell is. And once you're there, there's no way out. If you and I really grasped what hell meant, we would be a whole lot more anxious about reaching souls for Christ. The Lord God was so anxious, he let his son die for them. I'd like to look over in Hebrews, the first chapter. Second chapter, excuse me. In the 9th verse. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became a man. For the suffering of death, prior to becoming a man, he couldn't have died. He had to become a man to become our substitute and die. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He became the substitute for every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever set foot on the face of this earth. Then John 3:16, I dare say everybody here can quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth or trusteth in him should have what? Whosoever. Whosoever. What's that mean? Whoever wants to. Whoever is desirous. And you're not going to get saved when you want to get saved. You're going to get saved when the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And you or I don't know when he may stop speaking to you. A little story. Most of us remember Oliver Green. He used to speak on the radio. He's with the Lord now. Baptist preacher. Evangelist, I guess. He said he'd been speaking for almost 2 weeks. It was the last day of the revival meetings, so-called. This one man had been there every night, sitting in just about the same place. So he thought he'd maybe go down and speak personally to the man. And while they were singing the songs for you to come on up front and give your life to the Lord or trust the Lord as Savior. He went down and he spoke to this gentleman. He said, sir, you speak to the young man across the aisle from us. He said, I was about that age when the Holy Spirit stopped speaking to me. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, it isn't anything to play with. Now here's a man, who knows, one day the Holy Spirit might speak to him again, but we don't know. But here's a man that knew he needed to be saved. But he knew there was something lacking in his heart. And he was there every night. Can you imagine in life being in a condition like that? And knowing what awaits you? The judgment of God. The eternal damnation. Because he put it off once too often. Procrastination. Many people think they're going to get saved when they want to get saved. The Lord God doesn't promise us another heartbeat, let alone another day. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you know, even we who know Christ as Savior, we go out and we say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. No, we're not. Only if the Lord wills. Only if the Lord allows us. So if there's anyone in here that's not saved, don't put it off. Don't play games. It's eternity you're playing with. And if you know the Lord as Savior, I'd like to look at some other verses. Back in Hebrews. That's someone I can't find what I'm looking for. Hebrews 10. Let's start with verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When we're here at the morning breaking of bread, or even when we're praying by ourselves, you know we're in the Holy of Holies. We're in the absolute presence of God. Ephesians 1 and 6. For we have 2 and 6. For he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God sees us as though we were already in heaven. Because of the work that was accomplished at Calvary. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, therefore the veil, that is to say his flesh, Christ is the veil for us to get into the Holy of Holies. And if you remember when he was crucified, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. If I'm not mistaken, it was close to 80 feet high, 6 inches thick. Man didn't rip that. Bunch of horses couldn't have ripped it. That was God's finger ripped it open to show that now the priests and the people had the right to come into his presence. So we go through Christ into God's presence, into the Father's presence. Let us, verse 22 again, let us therefore draw nigh with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the pure water is what? The Word of God. And you find that in Ephesians as well. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another and provoke or urge one another unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling or gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now all you have to do is look around us today and you know the day is approaching. People that have nothing to do with God claim to be atheists. They know this world can't keep going the way it's going. They can look around and see the things that are happening all around the world. They say, well, it always happened, but not as much. You know, they're up till 1940. There had been more wars from 1900 to 1940 than there had been in all past history before. And there hasn't ceased being a war from that time right to this day. And now we find it centered in the Middle East. And friend, we're not fighting Iraq. We're at war. We may be at a war, a greater physical war than the First or Second World War. We are fighting Islam. But the Lord died for those Muslims as well. And if you read that article, I forgot to take it downstairs. I'll put it on the wall. Souls are being saved left and right in Iran, of all places. And how the gospel is getting to them is through the radio. But how are they getting the papers and the Bibles and that to them? They are. And souls are getting saved. What's Iran? Old Persia. The Farsi language. Let us go on quickly. He says he was in torments. And he saw Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom. And then we find over here a little farther that he wants him to send someone from the grave to his five brothers. So he's in hell, but he doesn't want his brothers there. Story, most of them have heard this. My son-in-law is an engineer, and I found the little paper in my Bible when I spoke about it the last time. And in an engineering magazine, it mentioned Russia drilling down through the core of the earth. And they broke through. I can't remember how far it was, but it was a good ways down. And then they put a microphone down to pick up what they might hear. They couldn't believe it. They thought there must be something wrong with the mic. They put another one down. The same thing. The Russian government paid all of those scientists six-figure monies to keep their mouths shut. Now, some of those scientists were Norwegians and Finns. And when they got home, they let the people know. And it was headlines. You know what it was in this country? A little piece about this long and about that high on the back page. They heard what they thought were the cries and shrieks of pain, like it was thousands and thousands of people. But every one of those scientists, overnight, their hair turned white. And where does God say hell is? Down. And yet we've got them trying to shut it up. And even if it isn't so, it gives us an implication of what it is. Hell is so terrible that the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, our Creator, died for us. That we don't have to go there. And remember, what are we if we're all saved? We're all witnesses. What kind of a witness am I? What kind of a witness are you? Do we wait for a more convenient season to hand out a tract? Or a more convenient season to say something to someone? You don't know. You might never get another chance. In season and out of season, we're told to speak to them. And what does that mean? Anytime we get the chance. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank Thee for the wonderful, the infinite, the far-reaching love that has been bestowed upon mankind. And yet as to whosoever will. And the vast majority could say, away with him, we'll have nothing to do with this man. And when he came up the brow coming towards Jerusalem and that day to ride the donkey in there, we find as he looked and he saw the beauty of the city, he thought of what was about to take place in about 40 years. Jerusalem would be destroyed. There would be so many crosses, there would be no more places to put them. And our blessed Lord wept over Jerusalem. And it would be but a matter of hours before that same Jerusalem and Israel would have the Romans place him on a Roman gibbet or cross. And yet he could still say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love, what infinite love. Father, may each of us take our stand for our blessed Lord. In the coming day that it might be said to us, well done, thou blessed of the Lord. Now, Father, we think of those again that have been mentioned with about illnesses and injuries and sickness. Yes, and death as well. We ask that thou would suit the needed blessing in each case. Take all of us to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.